Ephesians chapter 5. In an effort to get the feel of this text, let's start reading in chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25 through 5, 2. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, what we've seen here is that Paul is moving into a way of now affirming that the gospel and the power of Christ in the life of the church to display the manifold wisdom of God, to give glory to Him, to the praise of His glorious grace. Now he begins to do a contrast and a comparison with the ones who are not in Christ with those who are in Christ. So the world and its ways and the old man and the dead man, now therefore we have put away the dead man, for we've been made alive in Christ, and these things are ours, as Paul, if I steal away from Philippians, these things are ours. This mind is ours in Christ. These abilities, these attributes, these characteristics, this impression, this reflection is ours in Christ. So therefore, treat each other with kindness. Treat each other with kind words. Be gracious in our speech. Go and do what is supernatural, not what is natural. See, that's what Paul is expressing to us. And then, because of all this, as you forgive one another, as Christ has forgiven you, therefore now be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, if you break these two verses down, this is a conclusion of the argument of chapter 4 about the new life that is in Christ. These are not rules to follow. These are not things that we ought to work on, as we've seen throughout the series. These are not things that we have the power and ability to accomplish apart from Christ. Though we might accomplish them in the sense of morality, we will not accomplish them in righteousness. And also, no matter how we accomplish them, they are not credited as righteousness. There's a big difference. Christ came to save us from morality by making us righteous. For the righteous acts of mankind do not justify redemption, but rather sort of make even more difficult the judgment of God, because we know what we ought to do. With that, we have two specific things. We have Paul saying, be imitators of God because of this power at work in you. And you are little children. So as loved children, as beloved children, imitate God. And then the second thing that Paul is saying here is that in our imitation of God, it is best seen in this way: as Christ loved, so we love. This is the argument. He does not finish this argument. He continues this argument on through the end of chapter 5, starting in verse 22, where he speaks to wives and says, be subject to your husbands. And then in verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. And then he says, how? As Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her. And so in some few months or a month or so down the road, when we get there, you'll see this argument is continually built by Paul. This is something that he's showing us that is at work within us. and that we know that He, God, is able to do far more than we could ever think or ask, so that the glory of God is seen in the church and in Christ Jesus. So we in Christ now are then fully imitators of God, specifically in our love for one another. Sound familiar? Jesus Himself speaks these same words. What is the greatest of all the commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and some strength. But the second of equal standing is to love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws of the prophets, Jesus say, hinge on these two. So if this is the natural answer that God gives us and that the apostles give us, is that the love of God prevails, and we'll see what that looks like in a moment. It makes us understand, and listen very carefully about what I'm about to say. It makes us understand how there's two extremes in the so-called body, and I say that very lightly, in the so-called body of Christ, in the establishment of churches of America, there are two extremes. There's the extreme of worldly affection, calling it Christian love. We do anything and everything to make people comfortable and happy, so we show them the love of Jesus. And then there's the other extreme, is that we hate everybody who's not like us. And I would say that both are deadly. We're not to compromise and meet in the middle. I'm just saying these are extremes. And there's wrong extremes even through the center. There's another realm for the church. The church ought to not be there on that scale. It ought to be someplace else, and that's the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is God. God is love. Christ is love. Christ is light, as John says in his first epistle. And so this is the message that we've received from Him, from Christ, John says, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. This is it, that God is love. And so if we are to say we are indeed, as John argues in his first epistle, if we are in the light, we walk in darkness when we don't love our brothers. And if we don't love our brothers, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we do not love our brothers, the truth of God is not in us. The love of God is not in us. If we close our heart to those in need, to our brothers in need, we lie. And so you see how extremely easy it is to fall into the we must do all we can for all people. But then yet in the practice of Jesus Christ and His gospel ministry, we saw Jesus with compassion. We saw Jesus with affection. We saw Jesus, even when He was angry with the Pharisees, He grieved in His heart toward their unbelief. He was sorry for them. He hurt for them. How easy is it for us to be angry with unbelievers? Friends, we need to be angry with sin. We need to be angry with the spiritual blindness. And more importantly, we need to be angry with the sin in the church. Primarily the sin of hatred. The sin of self-righteousness and the sin of spirituality. The sin of morality and Americanism and patriotism above the kingdom of heaven. We need to be weeping and we need to be angry because the Spirit of God, as we saw just a few weeks ago, when righteous anger is anger that God feels. When the Spirit of God in us is angry, our anger is never attached to the people, to the person, but it's always attached to the absolute blasphemy and rebellion toward God. And friends, the world is going to do what it is supposed to do, which is sin. The church should do what it's supposed to do, which is fight sin and worship God. And so we need to be angrier with ourselves, for we have failed to see the reality of what true imitation of God is. People think that imitating God is not being drunk or not being sexually whatever, or not being a thief. Now, of course, we who are in Christ do walk away from those things, for those specific things are actually spoken of, and sexual immorality and impurities are going to be spoken of next week. But this does not make us imitators of God. For many of the world, many people who do not believe in Christ, many people who reject the very existence of a Creator, walk this way. So what's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is in supernatural affection versus a worldly affection. A gospel-driven, and I hate to use terms like that, but a gospel-driven love versus any other type of love. Imitate God as children who are loved. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So to be an imitator, friends, this is not, and I have to be very careful here. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we should not walk in light or should not walk in righteousness. What I'm helping you, what I hope that you see is that imitating God is so much more than our behavior. It's at the root of our affections. You know, social pressure can actually change behavior. The legal system can change behavior. Consequences can change behavior. Fear can change behavior. The weather can change behavior. You've got a trip planned to the beach and there's a hurricane, you're not going. Or you may. You'll suffer the consequences. But what changes the heart? Ezekiel 36, as I read right before service, I will put in you a heart of flesh. Now that's not the flesh that the apostles talk about. That's not the flesh that's dead. That's not the flesh in the context of our sinful condition and our depravity and our radical corruption and our complete wickedness. That's flesh as being alive. Because what God says through Ezekiel there is that you, Israel, have a dead, stony heart that has no life in it. And I'm going to put inside of you a life, a heart that is alive. And that live heart loves what God loves. It loves holiness. It loves the true essence of His being. It loves the Word. It loves practicing the Word. It loves studying the Word. And it loves the people of God. And God said through Ezekiel, I will cause you to obey My statutes. Now, how is it that God can cause us? We have the freedom to disobey Him. How is it that He causes us to obey His statutes? Because He changes our affection. Well, we no longer really love sin, but we love righteousness. We love Him, and out of our affection for Him, we obey Him. That's why Jesus says, if you love Me, this is a conditional statement, if you love Me, then you will obey My commands. And John says in 1 John that the law of God is not burdensome to the church. It does not burden us to walk in righteousness. It gives us joy. How is that in you? So what is imitating God? Imitating God is a work of God. A work of God, just as John says in, or Jesus says in John 3 to Nicodemus, that those who come to the light do so that it may be clearly seen that their works have been carried out in God. At the very last verse of that chapter 3. Imitating God means that we have been given the image of God. Listen to this, church. Now you say, what the Imago Dei, the image of God, as God says in Genesis, let us make man in our image. Well, yes, but that image is tainted. That image is broken. That image is seen through a dim glass. It's seen through a shattered mirror. That reflection, though it's not gone, it's shattered. And then when we have been reborn, that image is restored. We're born again. We're born into Adam condemned, shattered. In the image of God in some sense, yes, but not fully. And then we're rebirthed. And one day then through sanctification, as I'll talk about in a moment, we're completed. We have, but yet we have not. Yet we still wait for what we long for. And so this image, we have been made in His image and we have been remade in His image. And so in that, the new birth, the image of God is seen clearly. What does John say? No one has ever seen God. He who is at His side has made Him known. We have seen the glory of God. And from His fullness, we have seen Him. We have seen God in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And all that there is, material, immaterial, thrones, dominions, powers, has been made in Him, through Him, and for Him. Nothing was made that He has not made. Paul says it in Colossians 1. John says it in John 1. We see it in the Hebrews. We see it everywhere. And so the church has been made by God. And we've been made in that image that we might imitate Him in reflective nature. That we carry the characteristics of who God is. Righteousness. Not in, yes, in obedience, but not, it's not our obedience that reflects the righteousness. It's the created work of God in us that declares us righteous in and through Christ. That's what reflects His nature. That's what it means to imitate God. And then the outcome of that new life results in affection that cannot be explained in the world. That cannot be explained by those who are not in Christ. How is it that you can love me after what I've done to you? Because Christ has caused me to love you. Because of the great love in which He loved me. And so what this means then to imitate God is that we then walk in the love of God, in the way Christ walked before the Father, out of affection. So we walk in love as beloved children. What does this mean to be children? There are many people who are children. Everyone in the world is a child of someone. And there are many people in this world as children who have not been loved. Some of us hearing this message today may sit here today and say, I was not loved. I am not beloved as a child. I was not loved, and that's okay. For even the greatest loving parents will fail in their love to their children. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's great when we can then see as reborn believers the full and perfect love of our Father through Jesus Christ. If any of you think that your parents love you greater than God does, you've seen a poor picture of God. What does it mean to be children? Not just children who are tolerated, but children who are embraced and loved and cared for. Children who the Father is willing to sacrifice one of His own to save. Well, in the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, we hear these words. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So God has created us to save us in Christ, that He may prepare us and declare us holy in Christ and through Christ and call us beloved and adopt us so that we would be holy and worship Him to the praise of His glorious grace, and that His holiness requires and demands justice. So God in His love, He forbore that justice and put it on Christ and crucified Him that we might be saved. That's love. And we've been adopted. We've been adopted by God through Christ. We've been saved. God sought us out and saved us. The Scriptures say that He snatches us out of the domain of darkness. That He causes us to be brought to life. He calls us to be born again, Peter says. Because of His great love for us, He's caused us to be born again. Because of His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again. It doesn't say that God is desperate for children. It says that God is actively seeking and finding and saving children. God is not desperate for anything. God always, as it says there in Ezekiel, He does exactly what He has planned to do, and everything He plans comes to pass without fail. For if any man can thwart the final plans of God, the intricate plans of God, the what we would think minute plans of God, if any man in the history of time through in which God does not sit can thwart the plans of God, then God is not God and needs to be brought down a notch or six. What I want you to see is that the love of God in redemption, and then in redemption God adopts us. This is how we're loved. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to real quick rip through some scripture. Write them down. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And listen to verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit of His Son into the heart, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In Romans 8, 14 through 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. In 1 John 3, 1 through 2, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. In John 1, 12 through 13, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God. And so the outcome of regeneration, the outcome or one of the outcomes of redemption is adoption. We become beloved, not tolerated. Not worker bees who are always on the precipice of being judged and smited. That is not the God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Saints in the hands of a loving God. And no one will snatch us out. Perfect love drives away fear, John says. We do not fear. We come bold before the throne of grace. Though we recognize and we do fear He who can throw both body and soul into hell, we have no reason to fear. But we do. And we should. But it is not a fear that drives back and cowers. It's a fear that causes us to stand knowing who it is that God is and how it is He saved us. By grace through faith, we are given the nature of Christ. This is imitating God. The nature of Christ, righteousness that is His to give and not ours. So we become adopted. Four things I want you to understand about adoption. With all that text that I just read, even the text in Ephesians chapter 1, and then here we see that we are beloved children. Just remember these things. I've preached them through the year. Remember them. Remember that adoption means that we become sons and daughters. We become children. We become children, and then we bear the name of God. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, I will write on Him the name of my God. We bear the name of our God. We are His. Second, because we are sons and we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we are now saints. We've been made righteous in Jesus Christ. We are righteous in Christ. We are righteous in Christ before God. So therefore now we are sons and daughters and beloved, and we have the name of the Lord and we have the nature of the Lord. Righteousness. We've been declared righteous. Even with the fullness of the wickedness that we still see at war within our members, we are declared righteous, for even that current battle and that future battle and the future sin before God is already atoned for in the body of Jesus. And the third thing that we see in adoption is that we are able to cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. If we are sons, we are loved children who have a Father in Christ, not an overlord, though He is Lord, but a Father. And if He is our Father and we are His children, what is it that Paul said in Galatians 4? We have an inheritance. What did Paul already teach in Galatians 2? That God has an inheritance. His church. And then if we are His inheritance, then we have an inheritance too. What is it? The kingdom of light. We have light. We have eternity. We have fellowship. What is the kingdom of light? If God is light, intimacy with God forever. How does that work? God's a spirit. Christ is in the flesh. We behold the Lamb of God. We behold God. We have seen the glory of God. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from that fullness, we all receive grace upon grace. So we are adopted, church. And if we are adopted, we see here then in Ephesians chapter 5, we are imitators of God in adoption as beloved children. That's how we're imitate God, because we've been given His name. We've been given His nature. We've been saved and redeemed. And we have an inheritance that is His to give. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To a living hope that is undefiled, unfading, unperishable, kept in heaven, who you, kept in heaven by God's power, are being guarded for the day of redemption, for the day of salvation. You are sealed in Christ and you are a child. And as a child, you imitate God. See, that's what Paul is saying. So now test it. Do we see God in us? Do we see Christ in us? What is the nature of beloved children? Well, verse 2 tells us this. Walk in love. How is it that our lives are to reflect the nature of God and imitate Him? We walk in love. God walked in love as Jesus Christ. God walks in love by His divine decree and His purpose before the world began to save the church. Walk in love. See, God, as I said, did not need us, but desired to find and save us. We are not worthy to be adopted, but He did it anyway. So the nature of beloved children is that we walk in love. So God loves us and we should walk as God does in love. This is the mandate. This is the outcome. Nothing more should we be really striving for. Do you see how overly simplistic this could be if we're not careful? If we misdefine or redefine love apart from Scripture, we will define love from a worldview that is not biblical. And if that is the case, we may find ourselves loving in a way that's not loving. Walking in love. Though there's a book by this title that I would highly regard as heresy, love does win. But not for everybody. It only wins for those who by faith believe in Christ. Love does not win for those who reject the gospel. Judgment will. But ultimately, love prevails. In the same way as Christ loved us, He gave Himself up. You know 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to turn there, go there. 13 verses. And Paul says here that, you know, In Ephesians, Jesus lived and died for the sake of the elect to save them to the praise of His glorious grace. And He loves us, and in that same way He loves, we ought to love. We ought to walk in love. And here's what Paul teaches to the church of Corinthians about what love looks like. And Jesus says there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for a brother. Jesus says in John 3 that God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only Son. That whoever believes is believing, will not perish, but those who do not believe have perished already. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I have away and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And then he explains what love is in verse 4 of Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be gone and pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Remember Jesus' words, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus knows His sheep. And they know Him, and they hear His voice, and they obey it. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Do we love in this manner? I'm not going to exegete that text. I'm not going to preach that. You know what it says. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not proud. It is not arrogant. It bears all things. It endures all things. It is patient. It is kind. See, we've already been taught that. Last week we looked at the kindness of Christ, and we ought to exercise our love toward others in kindness. We don't feel vindicated by feeling we've been wronged. We die to ourselves and we lay down our lives so that the other person or persons can see our affection for them, and that though we might even have a right to do so, we lay down our rights. This is the manner in which Christ loved. We die to ourselves and submit our lives. We submit our hopes and our hearts to God in Christ Jesus. So, no more then. You see the comparison now? No longer live as the Gentiles did, in the futility of their mind, in the darkness of their heart. But live in love. Live in Christly, supernatural affection. We no longer live in the futility of selfish ambition and personal interest, but in dying for and unto and for the blessings of others. Because the power of the gospel in us, in Christ, who gave Himself up for us, empowers us to do that. Does this sound familiar to you? Maybe those who have studied Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, Christ, look at that text, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Listen. In closing, the mind of Christ, which is ours, Philippians 2, is that Christ willingly and joyfully laid Himself down for His sheep. Now, I've not met anybody in this life that I've had the privilege, and it's a sort of self-explanatory, of meeting who had given their life physically for someone. I've never known someone who then did that. I've read about them. I've seen videos of them. I've read their books. But I've not known anyone. And so from that, I don't know that there is a huge list of people throughout the world who are dying physically for the salvation of others. Though there are many. In our world, it's not common. In our world, the American world, in the third worlds and the other places, it's every day. So it's not just unto death physically, but it's death emotionally and death spiritually and death financially. In other words, we die to our own way that we might bestow grace and life and joy and affection to someone else. It is a sacrifice. And the only sacrifice that pleases God is a willing sacrifice. You can't love because you're supposed to. It is worthless. It is worthless. And you'll try and you'll fail and you'll feel horrible. You can't love because you have to. You cannot love out of obligation. There is no such thing as obligatory affection. It is a false love. It is a fake affection. As Christ gave Himself up, that's what was a pleasing, fragrant sacrifice to God. As Paul says in Romans 12, we ought to give ourselves up to God as a spiritual act of worship. And he goes on to say, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone what is good and acceptable, everyone, you not to think of yourselves highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, as in one body we are many members, and the body do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, in our serving. If one who teaches, in his teaching. And one who exhorts, in his exhortation. And the one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And so that's how we measure our affection and our usefulness and our unity and our spiritual bond of peace in the church. We see each one as vital to each other as individual members of one body. And we rejoice in the services of others. We rejoice in the measure of grace given to one. We don't compare. We rejoice. We build others up at the cost of expressing our own energy and our own giftedness. And then as we do that and we feel ourselves winding down to, oh my goodness, I'm at the end, someone else will come and feed us grace as the same body. If your arm goes to sleep and you can't move it and you can't feel it, you'll wake it up. Such is exhortation. Keep doing the same thing. Strive. Push. And I exhort you, church, to keep loving. Loving as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you. Remember that. If you are in Christ, Christ died for you to be righteous, to reflect His image. Why? For the overarching purpose of vindicating the holiness of the Father. Romans 3, verse 21 through the end. For God put forth Christ as propitiation in order to display His righteousness. It's the same thing God said through Ezekiel in chapter 36. Now the question is, do you see the love of Christ given to you? And if you do, do you see the love of Christ flowing from you? Let's pray and then we'll worship, focusing on the love of Christ. God, we are so thankful for Your love for us. Help us to fight sin. Help us to fight the flesh. Help us to realize that we are so far fallen from Your glory. But God, in Christ, You brought us straight back up to the top. Lord, let us reflect Your love. Let us reflect Your forgiveness. Let us reflect Your mercy, Your gentleness, Your kindness, which is in us, in Christ, who is in us, who is God, who is in us, who created all things. And Father, if You can create all this world, and that same power, that same Creator is within us, recreating us, that's spiritual. That's supernatural. It is not something the world can do. It is not something we can do. We thank You for the faith You've given us in Christ to be made like You for Your name's sake and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.